We read from Acts chapter 26 a moment ago, the last part, the latter part of the book of Acts, just 28 chapters altogether. Paul is under arrest in chapter 26, and they're trying to decide what they're going to do with him. The Jews wanted him sent back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Paul didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. He was in Caesarea, but he didn't want to go back to Jerusalem because there were 40 men that had taken a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed them. And so he figured correctly that these men would still be waiting to carry out their vow if he went back to Jerusalem. And so when he last stood before the Roman governor Festus, he had appealed to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. The Jewish king came to visit Festus. He was a man by the name of Agrippa. And while he was there, Festus, the Roman governor, told King Agrippa, said, there's a man here, he's under arrest. The Jews want him to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial, but Paul has appealed to Caesar, and by Roman law, because he is a Roman, by Roman law, I have to send him to Caesar, but I don't know what to accuse him of. There's no crime that he's committed that I can tell, and I have no idea what to accuse him of. And so Agrippa says, okay, well, I'd like to hear him myself, and maybe I can help you. Maybe we can come up with something that you can send to Caesar and accuse him of a crime. And so Paul came before Agrippa and his wife and Festus, and like he did every time he had an opportunity. It doesn't matter who Paul stood before. It doesn't matter if it was a king, or if it was the peasant or the poor, a beggar in a village. Whenever Paul had an opportunity, and whoever Paul stood before, he always shared his testimony. He always shared how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He always shared how Jesus spoke to him and how he was blinded and went into Damascus and was blind until that man named Ananias came and put his hand on him and received his sight. And he went back as he stood before Festus and Agrippa, and he shared prophecy from the Old Testament because Agrippa was a Jew and was familiar with that prophecy. And Paul explained to Agrippa how Jesus had fulfilled all that the prophets said. And then in verse 27, he asked the king a question. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe the promises that the prophets made about the coming Messiah? Do you believe those promises? He made this statement. He says, I know that thou believest. He says, what Paul was saying, he said, Agrippa, you may not care to admit it in front of the Roman governor. You may not care to admit it in front of all these people that are gathered here. But he says, I just know that you have to believe the promises that the prophets made about the coming Messiah. I just have to believe that you believe the promises of God. And Agrippa makes this statement in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've often thought, I wonder if Agrippa ever came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if he ever moved from being almost persuaded to being persuaded. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But Paul goes on to say, and I think this is what he would say to us today if he was here, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. And because we hear him through the word of God, because we hear what Paul was saying, what he wishes for King Agrippa and all those that were there that day, he wishes for us. He says, we're both almost and altogether such as I, except for these bonds. He says, Agrippa, I wish you were just like me. I wish you believed the promises of God. And he says to every single person here this morning, he says the same thing. He says, I wish you would believe the promises of God. I wish you would believe the promises that are in this book. And I think if Paul could stand before us this morning, he would have that same desire for every single person here, that all of us would believe as he did the promises that God has put in this book for us. This morning, this morning you're going to get double your money's worth. You know, usually come on Sunday morning, I only have 3 points and then we're done. I have 7 points this morning. We're going to be here till 1 o'clock. I'm just kidding. We're going to get out at our normal time. But I want to give you 7 reasons real quickly why we should believe the promises of God. So here we go. Number one, they're the best option we have. The promises of God are the best chance we have. Who else makes us promises that we're going to believe? I mean, whose promises other than God's can we count on and depend on? Are you going to believe the promises of your employer? Huh? Yeah. No. I'll tell you what, we've seen it in our day. Companies that have long histories and strong histories are now breaking their promises, not only to their workers, but to those that have retired from the company. There's example after example after example. Example, where they made some promises to us, and when we retired or when we went to work for them, we believed those promises, but now they cannot keep them. They cannot keep those promises. Whose promises are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the promises that the government made to us? Man, they can't even figure out how to balance their budget. I mean, if we did what the government did, we'd be thrown in jail. It's against the law to spend more money than you take in on an ongoing basis. And if we did that, all of us would be in jail. I'm not going to believe the promises that my employer made. I'm not going to believe the promises that the government made. In fact, I'm not going to believe the promises that any man makes. I'm going to talk about a man that I really trust in just a second, and I have a tendency to believe what he tells me. But for the most part, I always take with a little grain of salt the promises that other people make to me. And I'll tell you what, I am not going to believe the promises that Buddha made. I am not going to believe the promises that Muhammad made. I am not going to believe the promises that Allah made. They are all men, and their bones are rotting in their graves this morning. They cannot do anything to keep their promises. But I have a God who lives today. I have a God in heaven today. And every single one of the promises that he has made in this book, he will keep. Amen. Write it down. Put a check mark by it. Put a stamp on it. Paid in full. Because every promise that he's made in this book, he will take. Say, preacher, aren't you going to believe the promises that a church makes to you? No. I am not going to believe the promises of a church that covers up sin. I am not going to believe the promises of a church that calls sin by different names. I am not even going to believe the promises of a church that debates whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. How can you believe a promise of a church that doesn't know whether this book is God's Word? I'm going to believe God. He's the best option I got for believing promises. Number two, I'm going to believe the promises of God, and you should too, because they work. Huh? They work. I wish we could call certain witnesses to meet with us this morning. We can through the Word of God. I wish we could call Noah and have him stand before us this morning and say, Noah, does God keep his promise? And Noah would say, you bet he does. He told me it was going to rain. He told me that it was going to be a flood. He told me if I built an ark, he would save me and everybody that was on the ark and all the animals on the ark. And he did just that. He kept his promise. I wish we could call Abraham this morning and say, Abraham, is God a God that keeps his promise? And Abraham would say, oh, he sure does. He told me when I was 99 years old that I was going to have a baby when I was 100. And I laughed at him. He told Sarah when she was 89 years old that she was going to have a baby when she got 90. And she laughed at him. And you know, God has a sense of humor, because you know what they named that little boy that they had when he was 100 and Sarah was 90? Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. Abraham would say, oh, yes, God keeps every one of his promises. He told me that if I left home, he'd lead me to a land that he had picked out for me and all my descendants. He didn't tell me where we were going. He just told me he'd tell me when we got there. And he sure enough did. God keeps his promise. We could call hundreds of people from the pages of this book. We could go and ask Naaman. Naaman wasn't one of the people of God. He was what the people of God considered a heathen. And Naaman came to Elijah, and he had leprosy, no cure for leprosy. And the prophet said, hey, go dip in Jordan 7 times, and your leprosy will be cured. It's a promise from God. Just go dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times, and your skin will be made whole. Your body will be made whole. Naaman, does God keep his promises? Does the God of this book, does Jehovah God keep his word? And Naaman would raise his hand toward heaven and say, yes, he does. Yes, he does. I did what Elisha told me to do. I went and dipped in Jordan 7 times, and I was made whole. The promises of God work. There are scores of people sitting here this morning that if we called them up and had them give their testimony, they would say, yes, 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 yes. The promises of God work. I was saved based on a promise of God. I live my life and have hope based on the promises of God. They work, they work, they work. Believe the promises of God. Number three, we need to believe the promises to God because we owe it to him. We owe God to believe his promise. Look, he loves every single person in this room. From me up here back to Bev back there on that side and Lynette back there on that side and everybody in between, God loves every single one of us. God sent his son to die for our sins. All of us are sinners. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Not one sin did the Son of God commit when he was on the face of this earth. And yet he went to a cross, and God laid on him every one of our sins, and he paid the price for our sins. He offers us eternal life. He offers us heaven. We ought to believe the promise that God makes for us because of his love and because of what he did for us. I trust my dad. And when my dad says something, for the most part, he does what he says. If he made me a promise, I can remember when I was growing up, he made me some promises growing up. There's only one that I can remember that he ever broke, and that was my fault, not his. It was a conditional promise. You know how sometimes God, a lot of times God makes conditional promises. If you do this, I'll do this. My dad made me a promise. He says, if you do this, I'll do this. Well, I didn't do this and he didn't do that. I mean, so he was teaching me about God. Now my dad's a man. He's not perfect. He has faults just like everybody else. And yet I have a tendency, I have a proclivity. You know, I know there's big words, did you, Brother Dave? Proclivity. I have a leaning to trust him and believe the promises that he made to me because he's my dad. And my point is, in this third point, is we owe God that same thing. He's our God. He's our Savior. We owe it to him to believe the promises that he has made in this book. We owe it to him to give him the benefit of the doubt that he is going to keep every promise that he has made. Number four, we ought to believe the promises of God because they're available to every single person. God doesn't pick and choose and say, okay, Harry, I'm going to keep my promises to you, but Junior, not for you. or Roy, I'm not going to keep them for you, but Nick, I'll keep them from you, for you. That's not the way God works. The promises that God makes in this book are available to every single person. Doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter what the condition of your life is right now. The promises that God makes in this book are available to all. That's why the word whosoever is used so many times in the Bible. That's why God uses that word to include everybody. The promises that he makes are available to every single person. We ought to believe them. Number five, we ought to believe the promises of God because they're simple, specific, and direct. I don't need a lawyer to interpret the promises that God has made for me. Sometimes when man makes promises, you know, you need to have a lawyer to figure out what all is included and what all is not included and what the strings are. Not God. I don't need a lawyer. I don't need a dictionary to figure out. I don't need to look for the loopholes. I don't need somebody to interpret it. God's promises are simple, specific, and direct. Let me give you some examples. Here's a promise of God that's available to every person. Here's a promise of God that he will keep, that he's already kept for many people in this room. The promise of God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't need a lawyer to help me understand that. There's no loopholes. All I have to do is know that I'm a sinner, and the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of his glory. And again, you may find somebody else that's worse than you are. Every single one of us can find a worse sinner than we are. But God said, don't compare yourself to a worse sinner. Compare yourself to my glory. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And as we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we realize what sinners we are. Brother Wendell saying about the family of God, I'm not worthy to be here. There's nothing in my background, nothing in my being that deserves me being part of the family of God. But one day I recognized I was a sinner. One day I recognized there was a penalty for that sin, and that penalty was separation from God. And one day, down on my knees, in my pastor's office, when I was kneeling at a red vinyl couch, I told Jesus I was a sinner. I told him there was nothing I could do about to pay for my sin except to go to hell. And I called upon him and asked him to save me. And he did. He did. There's no loopholes. There's no fine print to the promises of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, that's a promise that you can claim this morning. It's simple, specific, and very direct. Ask him to save you. He will. Call upon him. He'll answer that prayer and save you. Here's another one. Here's another promise of God that's simple, direct, easy to understand. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. It's a promise that every single person in this room, Christians and unchristians. Now, by the way, if you're not saved this morning, first prayer you need to pray to God is, Lord, save me. Save me. But if you're saved this morning, that's a promise that's simple and direct. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. If we call on God and we offer up to him our heartaches and we offer up to him the things that are on our hearts and our minds, the things that we might be worried about, things that we might be stressing out about, he says, I'll answer thee and I'll show you things that you haven't even thought of yet. You don't know. The Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And in answer to prayer, sometimes God says, okay, you've called upon me. I'm going to answer you. Boy, just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to show you things in answer to that prayer. In answer to that prayer that you haven't even imagined. A promise that's available to every single person. A promise that's simple. Let me give you another one. Malachi 3:10. This is a promise. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the host of heaven, Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's a promise connected with tithing. There's a promise connected with giving 10%, the first fruits of our income to the Lord. There's a promise that God says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You won't have room to put it. It's a promise from God. It's available to every single person. So we ought to believe the promises of God because they're simple, they're direct, they're specific. Number six, we ought to believe the promises of God because they will change us. Change me. Change me. Now, those of you that have been around for a while, you'll say, yep, preacher, I've seen that in you. But some of the new ones, you maybe haven't seen it. When I got saved, I changed. Before I got saved, I had a temper. A bad temper. I mean, when I was a kid, when we were playing baseball and somebody did something that I didn't like, I'd take the baseball and go home. It was mine. I'd get so mad, I'd just take the baseball. And our bedroom was upstairs, and we had what we called eaves. My dad had finished it off, and there were places underneath the eaves that he didn't finish off. They had doors. You could only get into the out. I got so mad, I'd go underneath the eaves and shut the door. I couldn't get out till my mother came up, or my brother, and let me out. I'd just go up there and stew. Steam would come off of my head. I had a temper. Jack probably saw it a couple times at work when we were working together. And some of you, again, that have been around for a while, I mean, I still have to fight it because I still got that old man inside of me. But for the most part, you got to work hard to make me mad. Don't take that as a challenge, okay? But he changed me. And there's some other things I don't have time this morning to tell you, but he changed me. I think about that song that we sing sometimes. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And if we could call you to testify this morning, scores of people would stand up and say, he's changed me too, preacher. The promises of God change us. And then number seven, we ought to believe the promises of God because you can give them away without losing them. You ever stop and think about that? You can give the promises of God away without losing them. I can share the promises of God with you, and I don't never have to worry about if there's going to be any left for me. I mean, I can tell you about salvation, and I can help you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and I don't have to worry about my salvation because God's got enough to go around. I can talk to you about answered prayer, and I can encourage you to pray about the concerns on your heart, knowing that God can not only answer your prayer, but he has an ample supply and can answer mine as well. I can talk to you about the promises in Peter where it says, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. And the things that may be on your hearts and minds this morning, I can encourage you, just give them to God. Cast them on him, knowing that I too can cast my cares on him, knowing that he has an abundant supply and can take care of everything. I could talk to you about the joy and the peace and the love that come from God. And I can talk to you about them and share them with you and never have to worry that God's not going to have enough to go around because he always will. And so, let me ask you the question this morning as I close. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe them? Now, we're quick to say, yes, preacher, I believe the promises of God. We're quick to say that, and I'm glad we are. I'm glad we have that proclivity. I'm glad we have that leaning to believe the promises of God. But there are some here this morning that haven't claimed the most important one. You've never asked Jesus to save you. So don't shake your head and say, yeah, I believe the promises of God, if you haven't asked him to be your Savior. Because if you haven't claimed it, what you're saying is, well, I don't really believe it. Because if I really believed that asking Jesus to save me would save me and keep me out of hell, then you wouldn't wait another second. If you really believed it, you'd do it right now. Right now. But then there's Christians that are here this morning that if we really brought them face to face with some of the things that they're worried about, some of the things that they're anxious about, we'd have to really ask them, hey, do you really believe the promises of God? Well, what are you so worried about? What are you so anxious about? He promised he'd take care of all that. Do you believe him or not? Do you trust him or not? Do you really believe the promises of God? Paul says, Agrippa, I wish you and everybody around you, everybody that hears me, I wish they were just like me, except for these bonds. Because what Paul was saying, I believe the promises of God. I believe the promises of God. I believe that he saved me. I believe that he has a plan for my life. I believe he lets nothing come into my life unless he has a purpose. I believe he's working it all out for good. I believe that I can cast my cares upon him. I believe if I seek his kingdom first, all these things will be added unto me, and on and on and on and on. Paul says, I believe them all. And I've built my life on those promises. So I'll ask you one more time. Do you believe the promises of God? We should. We should. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those wonderful, precious promises that are in your word. And I pray that you would help us believe them. Not just a mental assent, not just saying in our mind, yeah, we believe the promises of God. But Father, we would believe them so that our life is rooted in them, so that our life is built upon them, so that our life depends on them. I pray if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they would understand that they're a sinner, that sin separates them from you. Nothing they can do to pay for their sin. It's not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. But Father, the only hope they have is to come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And he promised, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come. They would come to the only one that can save them. And Father, be saved this morning. I pray for the many Christians that are here. You know our hearts. You know whether we really, really, really believe the promises or not. I pray, Father, you give us more faith, more trust, that we would believe them. Not only with our head, but with our life. And we build our life on those promises. Just bless this time of invitation. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to come and submit themselves for baptism, if there's somebody here that you've been speaking to about joining the church, I pray they'd be obedient to the Holy Spirit and they'd do it this morning. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.